Well, pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here this morning. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word by means of teaching and encouragement this morning. Life can be defined as the opposite of death, but human life is surely more than just mere existence. Many in our society want to make this very argument, that until a person is physically born, they're not alive, therefore they argue they're not human. That's why abortion advocates prefer the term fetus rather than baby. That's not scriptural reasoning, nor is it the will of God. It is the wisdom of man. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." He was certainly known by God before birth. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41 says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." For my lesson this morning, I want us to examine what Scripture says about life so that we can truly live. Life is not just a mere existence. We all know some who are physically alive, but we say they have no life. Or we even tell some, "You need to get a life," indicating that they're not getting anything out of this. There's more to it than what they're doing. Scripture teaches us that life is a gift. God created man, and God gave him life. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Even in James chapter 1 and in verse 17, it tells us that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Solomon even tells his son that he's writing to in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, "To remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." He knew who the Creator was. Man did not evolve. We're not a result of chance mutations. Evolution is a false theory. It cannot be proven that one species arose from another species, nor that life began from a single cell. The only process that brought about mankind was that God created man. Since God has given each one of us life, it is reasonable then that we be held responsible to Him for the way that we live it. In Psalm 100 in verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." It's true, this psalm is about the Israelites, but it's still true about all of those who are in Christ. We are His people in Christ. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 has Solomon ending that great book with the conclusion, "When all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person." God desires that we live for His glory. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 16 to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We know we are going to be held responsible to God in that judgment day. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 says, I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Look at that again in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Life is a gift. Every day is a gift from God, which should cause us to be humble and thankful to God. Scripture also tells us that life is a preparation, a time in which we should prepare to meet God. As stated in Amos 4 and verse 12, God told the Israelites, prepare to meet your God. We have that same mindset as Christians. In Matthew chapter 25, there are three accounts that Jesus gives in parables that would teach that this life is a time of preparation. The first is in the first 13 verses about the 10 virgins. Five were wise in preparing fully, five were foolish in preparing partially, and only those who fully prepared entered into the wedding feast, figurative of entering into heaven. The second illustration is of the talents in verses 14 through 30 of that chapter. The one talent man did not prepare for the return of his master, having only hid his talent in the ground. He should have at least gained interest on the money, knowing that his master expected it. And this worthless slave was cast out into the eternal darkness, figurative of hell. And the third is about the judgment in verses 31 through 46. And the differences of the sheep and the goats in this passage was that those who did the good things in this life were the sheep, and those who did not do those good things were the goats. Some prepared by living righteously before God, and so were given eternal life. This life is a time of preparation. You see that in many places in Scripture. Look with me for a moment in Titus chapter 1 and beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 11. Excuse me, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He tells us how we're supposed to be living, I believe, every day, sensibly, righteously, godly, looking for the blessed hope. I'm waiting for the appearance of Christ. Why am I going to live sensibly, righteously, and godly? Because I'm preparing for the day when Christ is going to be here. I want to be ready for that. That's all implied in this passage, very strongly. Look at this concept again in the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of the great Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." We have to learn that a man cannot build a strong life on a weak foundation. So we have to give heed to what's said in Psalm 127 in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." What is our life built on? What are we trying to do in our life each and every day? Now is the time for preparation, because there's going to become a time of reckoning and a recompense when each one of us will give an account of ourselves unto God, Romans 14 and in verse 12. Once we die, or if Christ would return first, we cannot make any changes about how we're going to be judged. We can't affect any changes after we've died. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says we must all appear before that judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. I'm not recompensed for something I've done after I die. I'm recompensed according to what I've done in this life. This is the time of preparation. Jesus teaches us that what should be our perspective, what should be our purpose, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 2, where he says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." In spite of warnings in Scripture like these, how sad it is that the majority of people live without God, have no fear of God, pay no attention to God's authority, do not obey God or consider His coming judgment, and live and act as if there is no God. What we need to all do is prepare ourselves daily. This kind of preparation needs faith in Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can't believe in Him after I die and it do me any good. I'm going to be judged on what I've done in this life. I have to believe in Him today. John 8 and 24, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." My belief is essential. I also need to repent. God declares to all men that we need to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Jesus teaches in Matthew 10 and verse 32 that we must confess Him before men, and He will confess us before the Father who is in heaven. And this is emphasized again in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, that with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. My confession is just as important as my belief and my repentance. And certainly, I prepare myself through baptism for the forgiveness of sin. Mark 16, 16 says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." You can't just believe and you can't just be baptized. The "and" connects them both as equally important. Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's the purpose of baptism. For the forgiveness of sin. This is how I prepare myself for the return of Christ. I must then live faithfully unto God. Many places that I could go to look at this, I've chosen to read a little in Romans chapter 1 and the first two verses. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Why do I live that way? Because I'm preparing myself every day. Because Christ is going to come back, and I don't know what day He's coming. I need to be ready. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Isn't that what we all want, is that crown of life? Are we being faithful every day unto death? Are you using your life to prepare to meet God? Scripture also tells us that life is a conflict. It's a war. There is no neutrality, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Life as a Christian doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. Quite the opposite, actually. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. We have to be dedicated to God. We can't go back and forth between living like the world and living like God wants us to live. But that means there's often a war within every one of us. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 26 and verse 41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That was the apostles. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. But I could relate to this. And it applies to me. The spirit, the mind, is willing to obey God and deny temptations. We see the eternal value of abstinence and how our obedience will please God. But our fleshly body is weak and it pulls us to give in and participate in sin. My mind's got to be stronger than my body. The desire of my mind has to be stronger than the desire of my body. I have to govern my body, to rule my body. That's the battle that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 9 and verse 33, where we have to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. This is stated in other language in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, when the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. Even the Apostle Paul had to buffet his body daily, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "I discipline my body daily." Look with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. And let's read beginning in verse 18. Romans 7 and beginning in verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. That was the Apostle Paul. And we shouldn't think it's going to be any different for us. We're in a war, a constant war within us, even. The conflict in life will at times be with those who do not agree with God, conflicts with false teachers. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, a different doctrine that does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions. False teachers arise from within our midst, within the congregation. And we must not fear the stance for the truth and the resulting conflict with those who are opposed to God. We're to live in unity and peace as fellow saints, but not if error is being taught or unrepented sin is involved. We must stand for the truth of God, and there will be conflict. In Revelation chapter 2, yet again, and in verse 2, Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Would you like it if that's what Jesus told you when he returns? Yes, we would all say. Well, that means, what am I doing now? How am I living now? We're going to have conflict with supposed religious people. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, it tells us that Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And Paul tells the saints in verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Those involved in false religions devised by man will bring persecutions against us. We are condemned today by many because we demand God's ways are right. God's ways are the only ways that are true. God's word is the only word that's true. People condemn us for that. Persecutions by some religious groups are being brought today on those who hold to God's way in condemning homosexuality or in demanding that the Lord's Supper be taken every first day of the week, that God has put limits on what man can do with money that's been contributed, that persecution for demanding God's required organization of the church is real. It's all around us. And it should not surprise us as Christians. We will have conflict with persecutors. Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, I thought when I became a Christian, life was just going to be beautiful from that day on. It's going to be full of conflict. That's part of it. We have to accept that reality and learn to live in faith despite that conflict. Conflict with persecutors is real. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not a maybe it's going to happen to me. It will happen to me. Revelation 2:10, Jesus told the saints to not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Conflict. It happened in the first century to Christians, and it still happens today. This conflict in our life, because of being a Christian, may also be in our own house. In Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse 34, Scripture says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Because we fight this struggle daily as Christians, we're told to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. This life is about conflict. Jesus didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. My fourth point is that life is about choices right now. Man is somewhat different from all the rest of the creation. We've been given a strong ability to choose and make choices. Our life is full of them. These decisions are of vital importance to our welfare, physically and spiritually. Napoleon is quoted as saying that in every battle there is a crisis. 10 or 15 minutes only on which the outcome depends. To make proper use of this short space of time means victory. Its neglect, defeat. So it is in our life. A decision often decides a destiny. Decisions can affect our eternal judgment. Galatians 6 and 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this is what he will reap. Our most important decisions concern right and wrong, truth and error, God and Satan. I'm reminded of the great last speech of Joshua, the leader in Israel. After completing the taking of the land of Canaan, the promised land, and dividing the land up into the allotments of families as God had promised, he tells the people in chapter 24, in verse 15, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today who you will serve. Whether the gods of which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice. A choice he said they needed to make today. Guess what you're going to need to do tomorrow? Make the same choice. Every day, make that choice. The example of Moses inspires us to make good choices. From Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 24, Scripture says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Is that the way I live my life? Is that the choices I'm making? The principle that has to guide us is found in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Keep seeking is not about something I need to do all the days of my life to the end of my life. Yes, that's true, but that long view doesn't help me as much as this is the decision I need to make today. And tomorrow I need to say, this is the decision I need to make today. And the next day, this is my choice today. That's what's going to see me through. To make a good choice, I have to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I have to acknowledge Him, and He will make my paths straight, as taught in Proverbs chapter 3. I have two other short points to my lesson this morning. Point number 5, life is something we have to live a little bit at a time. Too many want to carry burdens from their past. They contend that they can never be right with God because their sins are too many or are too great. I've had people tell me this. Some, even after obeying the gospel, don't really believe they've been forgiven. And they continue to feel guilt. 1 Peter 3 and 21 teaches us that baptism now saves you. An appeal to God for a good conscience. I've been forgiven when I've been baptized. I do not need to feel guilt over that sin. I've been forgiven. Can I regret the sin? Yes. But I've been forgiven of it. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Looking back is looking the wrong direction. Pressing on toward the goal is the right direction. Too many are also seemingly worried about their future in this life. We worry about retirement, health, old age, paying bills that have not yet arrived. We worry about the car breaking down. In Matthew 6 and 25, Jesus says, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? I think all of us would say, well, yes, life is about much more than those things. And as John mentioned earlier, this in the encouragement talk, not even one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Luke 12 and 15. To allow ourselves to be consumed with those kinds of thoughts to the point of worry is to ignore what Scripture says life is all about. I've missed the point. I've allowed these other things to consume my thoughts rather than what I should be thinking about. And they're affecting my life in a very negative way. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I need to live today and live for God. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Yes? If you've lived any time at all, each day's got enough trouble of its own. I have to live today, one day at a time. I need to make good decisions today. I need to trust God today. The trouble of tomorrow is tomorrow's challenge. I need to obey God today. As it says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. I need to live every day that way. I can't dwell on the things in the past, nor on my intentions for the future. Only today I can decide I'm going to serve Him or I'm not. A decision to not obey the gospel today is a decision to not serve Him. A decision to sin today is a decision to not serve Him. And the positive things would also be true. My last point. James 4 and verse 14. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Our life passes so quickly. I didn't believe that when I was 17. I didn't believe it when I was 25. But now high school and college years are just a blur because they happen so fast. My wife and I got married just a little while ago. It's been 38 years. My kids are in their 30s. I just see them as toddlers still. And it just seems 8 or 10 years ago, the Franks joined the congregation. I had to look it up. It was 2009. Hard for me to believe I've been preaching as a part of this congregation since 2003. It's 23 years ago. I remember first service here. And those who are older than I am will quickly tell anyone who asks, life is like a vapor that vanishes away. It goes so quick. Job chapter 14 and verse 1 says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. That is the truth of Scripture about our life. If you are fortunate to live long enough, you will come to understand fully and wholeheartedly, completely in agreement with what that says about life. So then we must give attention to passages like Psalm 90 and verse 12 to teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Life is all about serving God right now, in this moment. He's given us the gift of physical life and a soul that will live eternally. We must prepare ourselves for eternity, and that preparation can only be accomplished now while we live in this life. We face the conflicts because we now choose to obey God. We make decisions now based on our desires to live in heaven with God. And so we live today in a way that would please God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Every Christian must live every day in righteousness to God. That's how we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. If you understand you have not been walking in a manner worthy of the calling, then you need to repent of your sin. You need to fall on your knees and acknowledge the God who has given you life, even spiritual life, in Christ Jesus, and seek His forgiveness. He's promised to forgive us when we repent. And we should praise Him daily for that. But this means we must then live tomorrow differently than yesterday. Tomorrow and every day after, we have to walk in this worthy manner. Because today is the only day that I live. There are some with us in this assembly who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given us life and offers you spiritual life. But the only day you know that you have to make that decision is today. Today is the day of salvation. He offers to forgive you, to adopt you as His child, to give you the home in heaven. But you must submit to His will today. To repent and confess and be baptized, understanding you're expected to walk in this worthy manner every day. What is life without God? It's a total failure. Come the judgment day, God's going to condemn all of those who've not obeyed Him. Don't be one of that number. Serve God today. Obey the gospel today. Come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.